Over 50 years ago, in 1961, a great escape from prison took place. Most of those people were over 20 years in prison. They were incarcerated with no freedom, no hope. These individuals decided to make a break for freedom. And they were successful. They made a great escape. These people found freedom. And of course, a different way of life. However, some of those who escaped were recaptured. Others found a way to avoid recapture and are free today. Who were these individuals? Well, brethren, they were and are God's people, members of God's church. The year 1961 could be any year, maybe 1964. Or 67, or 73, or whatever. People escaped, and there they are today, free, but some sadly have returned to be recaptured. This world is held captive. If you just turn to a scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 26, at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he's telling him in verse 23, telling him that to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they just generate strife, empty words, strife, and avoid that. And then he goes on in verse 25 to say that God would grant them repentance and that they may know the truth. But verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet some years back called A World Held Captive. And in it he described Satan as the arch kidnapper. And certainly that's what Satan has done. He has kidnapped this world. Satan is, if you like, look at it another way, the prison warden or the prison governor. And Satan would love to lock up each one of us, to recapture us, the people of God, and have them return to bondage, to slavery once again, to be his slaves and slaves to sin. And that means continuing breaking of God's spiritual laws. And this world is in slavery. If you notice what Christ said here in John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 34. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Christ said, and Christ answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Just living a whole way of breaking God's laws, of sinning, is a slave to sin. So this world is in slavery and its master is sin. Sin is its master. Now we know that sin, our lawlessness, holds this world in its clutches. It has a grip on this world, going contrary to God's way and living a way of life that is bringing a lot of heartache and suffering upon the inhabitants of this earth. And that's the way it has been now for nearly 6,000 years. And Peter mentions this and he talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Peter, the second chapter and verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. These were false teachers, just deceiving people. And they were false in their teaching, wrong ways. So they promised them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage, brought back into bondage or slavery. And in verse 20, and if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled them in and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. That's what Peter says. For it would have been better for them, verse 21, not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Just returning back to this ways of this world. And that's this world, the way they live. And we have come out of that, brethren. We have been set free from slavery. But they, these false teachers, and the same today, promise them liberty. But they're really slaves of corruption. Apostle Paul talks about this as well in Romans chapter 6, regarding being slaves. In Romans chapter 6, Romans the 6th chapter, and we commence reading in verse 14. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we're not under the law or under the penalty of the law, but under grace? Certainly not, because now we are under grace that we just go on sinning. Verse 16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. So we see a slave is a person who submits to or follows another. Now sin enslaves mankind, and this world is deceived. Satan is the great deceiver. He deceives the whole world, as we're told in Revelation 12 verse 9, by his false teaching. And he has his angels of light. He has his false ministers today teaching false doctrine. And Satan never stopped conspiring, always wanting to deceive, to lie, and all these horrible things that we know are so contrary to God's way. We could just read in verse 18, continuing on, as Paul talks about this subject of sin and slaves and so on. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 6. And having been set free from sin, that's when God called us to open our minds to the truth, granted us repentance, and turned away from sin, a whole way of life, and started striving to obey God. And so we've been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Now we are slaves of righteousness. And that's good. That's good. Because that means we're bond slaves or slaves to Jesus Christ and to our Father in heaven. And notice the way here in Romans chapter 1, the very start, as Paul sets out on writing this book, and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That word can be slave. He was in subjection to Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And he mentions this in the book of Galatians as well, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant, or again, a servant or slave of Christ. So Paul here, if he pleased men, he would not be a servant or a slave to Christ. He was not going to please men. He knew that it was so important to please God. And Mr. Herbert Armstrong understood that very, very clearly. Mr. Armstrong was not one to please men. Now, if we can please men and please God at the same time, in the sense of not a compromising, but just getting along with people, and if we can, within God's law, please people, that's fine too. But the Apostle Paul is talking here about compromising, pleasing men, a man pleaser, and then if he was to do that, he would not be a slave of Christ. Now we just go back to John chapter 8 again. We return to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. We could read just a little bit more there. We just read one scripture of what Christ said and was talking about this and giving us information here that we have today in John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Yeah, free. And the truth does make us free. And verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So Christ is the key to freedom. And the path to freedom is the truth. God's word, the Bible. That's the path that we want to follow. What God says in his word, to go down that path and to reject the way of Satan, of this society, and also having to reject the way that we would naturally think. Let's go back then to Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 to 18. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse, 15, we won't read all these verses here, but we can see what the Apostle Peter is talking about Paul, and he was hard to understand. And in verse 17, it says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware or be alert, lest you also fall from your steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked, of lawless men." So here is Peter warning against false teaching and to be led away to captivity. And then he goes on, verse 18, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's how we're to go. That's how we avoid this thing, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can grow in an understanding, to grow in grace, to have a deeper respect and fear of God. And the more that we obey, the more we will overcome. And Paul is saying to grow in obedience, to grow in humility and those qualities. That's what we have to grow in. So the trick is the promise of liberty, as Peter said, of liberty. It's a counterfeit liberty. And Satan is the master counterfeiter. He presents the easy way, but we know that God's way is the right way, the best way, sometimes very difficult, sometimes hard. Not always, but many times it is difficult. So the truth of God sets us free. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong often said, "If you read the end of the book," he's talking about the Bible, "you will find we win." But what do we do between now and the time we win? Well, as we read here from Peter, we have to be growing and overcoming and putting sin out of our lives and keeping them out. And that is striving to live God's way of life. That's what we are striving to do. That's what we want to do. To put sin out successively, we must understand the source of sin. Now, Satan is the source of many of our sins. Satan and this society are there, they're trappings. They want to get us, ensnare us, and to go down that road that we have rejected. We don't want to go that way now. But we ourselves are also responsible to a great degree on sins that we commit. Not as a way of life, but from time to time. So let's understand that what we call human nature is a source of sin. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and He explains it very, very well in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we commence in verse 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Yes, God's spiritual law. And it is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. And that's it. That's the problem. There's a spiritual, and then I'm carnal. He was a physical human being with a nature that we refer to and understand and call it human nature. Verse 15. But what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. This was a struggle here, a battle the Apostle Paul had, and we understand that. We have the same battle, the battle against sin, the battle with knowing what we should do and then trying to put that into practice. And Paul says that he knew what he should be doing. For what I will do, I do not practice. I understand all this and I know what is required of me, and still I slip up. And he hated that. He did not like to see that. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's this pull that he had. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. You know, we would say like the wish is there, the desire is there, but not the power of doing it all the time correctly. Obeying God continually and never sinning. For to will is present with me, but now to perform what is good I do not find. I slip up. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I do it, but sin that dwells in me. So the desire to do good is there, and we all that have that desire to obey God completely, totally, and still, as the Apostle Paul is bringing out here, he slipped up. There was powers at work going on. In verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, and no one wills to do good. This law here is God's spiritual law. And he explains this in verse 7, where he says that I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So here law defines sin. Paul understood that. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So he loved God's law. He knew it was good. And he delighted in it, and he knew the scriptures. He knew how others, like David, loved God's law. And he said he delighted in the law of God. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warning against the law of my mind. Another law here is it's the pull, the downward pull of human nature. And then warning against the law of my mind. What was the law of his mind? Well, it was God's law. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And that law of sin, of course, is law breaking. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? And verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He had that desire. He had that wanting to, and he did. The Apostle Paul lived an obedient life, but there was times when he slipped up. And we all understand that, brethren, when we sin. And we don't want to sin. We have the desire to obey God. But then when we read on into the next, he continues on the happy solution. And we sometimes refer to this chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, as the Holy Spirit chapter. So the Apostle Paul had this battle with knowing the truth, knowing God's law, knowing what God required of him, and also this pull that he had, that he was human, that he had weaknesses, and he gave in to those weaknesses. Now, our past sins have been forgiven, brethren. Sin, to one degree or another, still dwells in us. It is sort of latent, ready to come out when conditions allow certain situations. And we have to be on our guard for that, brethren. We just learned something here from Mark, in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Christ is speaking here to the disciples. They come and ask him. He had been talking earlier and was challenged by the Pharisees regarding why they did not wash their hands when eating, and the disciples come along and ask Christ further things about that. But we'll just pick it up here in verse 20. And Christ said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So the human heart and mind is like a sin generator. This is the area, the mind, where the struggle against sin takes place, right in our minds. That's where we have the battle with. It all takes place in our mind. What sort of nature do we have? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us something about the nature of human beings and then the things that we have to be careful of and realize and understand. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah writes here, and he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." The heart. And it's not talking here about the heart, the blood-pumping organ that's in our body that pumps blood. No, he's talking about the mind, the emotions, the way that we think, the heart. And he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The Hebrew there for deceitful means full of wanderings and twistings. And that's the way people will. And we see that, and we have to be careful ourselves that we don't have this twisting and deceitful nature that we have put down, that we have tried to put out, and to see things in a godly way. And it says, above all things, that's what our hearts, the human heart is, the natural way. That is the way we naturally tend to think, feel, and believe is so wicked. And it's interesting that it's easy to spot the weaknesses and flaws of others, but not so easy to see the spots and weaknesses in ourselves. And that's where we need God's Holy Spirit, God's help, that we can see the weaknesses and flaws of others, but not in ourselves. So the evil thoughts come from the heart, from our minds, from our thoughts and attitudes. So we have good thoughts and bad thoughts, and our mind is continually coming up with different thoughts. And most of them would be good thoughts. We're thinking of what we're going to do, planning maybe for the future, or maybe just planning and thinking about something for the day that you're going to go and maybe need to get this in, and thoughts about planning for maybe a holiday or planning to whatever they are. Our thoughts are going all the time on things and thinking of others. That's good. Plans, need to do this, need to write to this person, give somebody a call. And then, of course, ourselves, we're planning on what we want to buy in the shops that we need to get. But then also there can be what we might call bad thoughts, unproductive thoughts, like fear, the wrong kind of fear. Or at times hopelessness can enter in. We feel hopeless. They come into our mind for whatever reason. We have negative thoughts, whatever brings that on. And we know that Satan is broadcasting continually negative thoughts. He is the most negative being there is. and he wants us to tune into his wavelength. But we can have all sorts of different thoughts enter our mind. Now, since we want to put sin out of our lives, we need to remember this important principle. Most sins begin with an impulse or thought, and the thought leads to action. And once it gets that far, that is action, it's too late. We've acted, we've done something. Now, there's times that the impulse can catch us out. In an impulse, something happens. If we know about something that's going to happen, we can think it out and we can plan and say, well, I'm going to do this. Now, what is godly? What would God want? And we then make a right decision, a good decision, out of the thoughts, maybe in conversation as well. And we make the right decision. We make the godly decision. We obey God in it. But a certain impulse suddenly put to us, what do we do? Do we have the character when we're put on the spot and we're asked to explain something very, very quickly that we didn't anticipate? And then we give an answer. And the answer can be maybe just a particular spin on it, a particular angle that's not true, not accurate. And then we think back afterwards and say, that wasn't the best answer I gave. It wasn't the most honest answer. It wasn't the godly answer that I should have given, because we were just put on the spot. And it was an impulse and we said it. We'd like to be able to turn the clock back and redo it, but we can't. And we need to recognize that, and then we need to correct it if necessary with the person. Or we certainly go to God and ask for his forgiveness, and we try to learn from that situation. So the impulse or thought must be checked, then denied and stopped, and not entertained. If it's something that we have to make a decision on, we think it true. But if it's something that's there, we say, no, that's wrong, and we're not going to entertain that. And so preventing the thought from leading to sin. We have to check that. And we have to recognize it and say, no, that is not right. I do not want to go down that road, go in that direction. It is wrong. And we reject it. We want to do that. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just a few weeks back, my wife and I were talking about some of the things that are difficult in Scripture, some of the things that are not easy to do, that we're told to do, but they're hard. We came up with a number of things, and you could have a big long list of things, but we know that Christ tells us to love and pray for our enemies. Now, that's hard to do, to pray for our enemies. If we have enemies, and to pray for them, human beings who want to do us down, and to love them and pray for them. We know that we are to forgive others. And that's so important, to be able to forgive other people. And it's a wonderful thing that we say we don't hold a grudge against anyone. And we do forgive other people. And when we come to recognize and understand that if we are to be forgiven from God, that we must be willing to forgive others. Another one that is hard to do is rejoice in trials. Not easy to do. Hard. What about esteeming others better than ourselves? That isn't always easy to do. Seeing self-righteousness. Difficult. Very hard sometimes. In fact, most times hard to see. Overcoming bad habits. Not easy. We are made up of good habits and bad habits. The good ones are good, the bad ones are bad. The good ones we want to hold on to. It's a good habit to get down on our knees and pray to God, to sit down and open our Bible and read it every day, study it. Good habits. We have other habits that are good too. Brush our teeth, wash our hands. Hygiene. Perhaps habit forming, good, but then there's bad habits, and they're hard to get out. And comparing ourselves with others. We can just see this mentioned, but there's one that I want to concentrate on in the same chapter. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise, in fact, foolish. So there we can learn that principle. It's talking there about comparing ourselves with those who commend themselves, but we know the principle here of not comparing ourselves with others. We're not to compare with other people, whoever they are. Don't compare yourself with others, because they're different human beings. We're all different. We all have strengths and weaknesses, and it's just not wise, as the Apostle Paul said. So we know that when we do compare, it can either be that we make ourselves inferior or superior. And it's a trapping. And certainly a person who's self-righteous will be trapped by this. They'll compare and say, oh, I would never do that. I would never commit that sin. Or look at that shortcoming that person has. No, no. Well, maybe that would be true, but then there'll be other weaknesses and faults and sins which that person will not acknowledge to themselves, don't see it. They just see themselves as very, very righteous and to a point of being self-righteous. So there are some hard things to do, but let's just see another one here in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, the Apostle Paul wrote, we do not war according to the flesh. No, we walk in the flesh, but our war really is not in a fleshly way. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It says, casting down arguments or reasonings and every high thing, that is something made high, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Yeah. Bring every thought into captivity. That's what we have to strive for, brethren. So we must bring all our thoughts under control. Now, that's a very high degree of discipline and not easy. And still we have to strive to do that. I don't believe that God, when he asks us to do these things and when we're commanded to do it, instructed to do it, that it's impossible. Of course, in one sense, it is impossible. So many things are impossible on our own strength. But with God's help, all things are possible. They can be overcome. And we can work on that to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We'll come back to that a little later. Let's turn to another scripture here in James and to understand about sin and what happens. In James chapter 1, verse 12, James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. So there's a great reward here for one who endures temptation. Oh, temptation may come. Difficulties come. There's a temptation to do things. But the man who endures them, in other words, who doesn't succumb to them. But when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then he goes on to say, let no one, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now don't say that, because it's not accurate, it's not true. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So God tempts no one. That's what James says. That's the truth. But he goes on to say then, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. No, each one of us, drawn away, tempted, and then enticed. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived and gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So it starts here in the mind. And it's put very well here by James. See, the desire leads to sin, the temptation. But if the desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. Something happens then, and there's a conception as we understand, and then a birth. We understand that. So this is the process. And if we give in to the wrong desire, then it is sin. So we need to reject wrong thoughts and desires, to reject it. We want to do that, brethren, all of God's people. We don't want to go down that way. We don't want to sin. We desire to obey God, and we ask God for help to obey him. And the best way to put out sin is through obedience. Now, as God understands and knows every thought and intent of the heart, and we're reminded of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where King David is talking to his son Solomon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And he says here in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord of your father, know God, know him, and serve him, and do it with a loyal heart and with a willing mind." A willing mind. That's the attitude that we want to have, brethren. To know God, serve him, and have a loyal heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That was an encouragement, but also a warning to Solomon. But God understands and knows every thought and intent of the heart. And wrong thoughts, if dwelt on and not checked, lead to sin and breaking spiritual and physical laws. You just see in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Jeremiah 4 verse 14. It says, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" So thoughts were remaining in there and were causing real problems and difficulties and leading to wrong things. And we can understand that principle. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Well, we don't want wrong thoughts to lodge within us, to put them out and to recognize them and to bring our thoughts under control. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, there's a scripture here which we can look at. Mr. Bryce has mentioned this a number of times. Just the first part of it, talking here about the heart. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." We do the things that we think about. What are our dominant thoughts, brethren? And we want to have good thoughts, positive thoughts, uplifting thoughts. Whatever they are, we automatically move towards them. So if we think positive, if we think wholesome, good thoughts, then that is good for us. And we will be thinking in that way, we'll be moving in that way. It will lead to other things going in the right direction. So what do we think most about? Well, how about letting the kingdom of God be our most dominant thought, our thought, the kingdom of God, to talk about the kingdom of God. And as Mr. Bryce has exhorted us over and over about conversations, to think on the things that are good, uplifting, the future, God's great love and mercy, the blessings of obedience, of the future for us as part of God's family, God's kingdom, the millennium, what it will be like, how God is going to offer salvation to the masses of people in his time, in his way. They're good things. They're positive things. They're the things that we can talk about, think about. We can't talk about this subject without turning to a scripture in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and the first two verses. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God." So we're to seek the things above, to seek the true and spiritual values, the right values, not the world's values. The world may set their values. We say no. We reject their values. It is the godly values that we want. and says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Oh, we have to deal with certain things, yes, in our lives, and we should do, and we know that that is right and proper to take care of ourselves in the right way and others. But set your mind on the things above, the big things, the great purpose in life. That's what we should do. And to have the good thoughts, the right thoughts, wholesome thoughts, and that helps us then to move, going in the right direction, going towards God's kingdom through God's love and mercy for us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Christ was here speaking what is referred to as the commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure thoughts, pure attitude, very good. That's the kind of heart that we should have. That's the kind of mind that we should have. Just recently, we got a water filter, or really the cartridge for a water filter. And the purpose of that filter has got 5 stages, and it's to take out impurities and to take out things that we don't really want. And one of the things that we have in the water now is lime, makes the water a bit hard, and it can affect the electric kettle. So we have this filter, and it takes out a lot of other things, undesirable things. And so what you want is when you go through the filter and you're in with the pure water. Well, it's not pure because it doesn't claim that it takes everything out 100%. But that's thinking of the analogy of our minds and our thinking is like a filter. We want to filter out the things and not entertain the wrong things and have the right things, the wholesome things, the good things, the positive things in our mind. And then we will have that pure heart. Just like if you have a water filter, you filter out all the impurities and you have pure water or close to pure water. That would be nice. No more than our minds can be 100% pure 100% of the time because we're human beings, but that's what we have to work towards. So we see here that we are to have pure thoughts. You know, brethren, thoughts, even without actions, can be sin. They can be. Thoughts are real. When we keep a wrong thought and let it dwell within us, it can be sin, even if it does not produce any action. We can have wrong thoughts. And we know that in the spirit of God's law, Christ brings out here in the same chapter, in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it goes on in the mind, and so wrong thoughts can lead to the breaking of God's law in a spiritual way, the spiritual intent of God's law, but maybe not necessarily any action. So wrong thought pops into our mind. That is not sin. It is what we do with that determines whether we sin. A wrong thought, not right, we want to reject it, not entertained. We don't want it to lead to sin. We don't want it to take root. If we harbor it and it becomes part of our attitude, well, then it's sin. Bad habits such as vanity, lust, greed, bitterness, coveting, jealousy are all sins. We understand that. So, brethren, we have to ask ourselves, are our thoughts godly? Are they good? Are they right thoughts? Can we bring the into captivity? We control, in other words, our thoughts. If wrong, we must put them out. We have to work on them, put out the thoughts that do lead to sin. And sin is horrible. Sin is terrible. Christ had to give his life so that we could be forgiven of our sins. The human heart and mind is a battleground, and it's where many sins are defeated. And they have been in your life. You have defeated wrong thoughts. You have put them out. You have been successful. but we're not 100% successful. So where they are defeated or where they win the battle. And there are times when they do win. So the source of sin is the mind. And it all takes place in the mind. So we need to guard the door of our mind. Mr. Bryce, in his Bible study, wonderful Bible study on the book of Psalms, and going through the Psalms verse by verse, he came to Psalm 141 verse 3, and he talked about the need, and so important, the need to guard the door of our mind. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mind speaks. And Mr. Bryce went on to say, what we allow into our minds is very, very important. What we allow our children to enter into their minds, to help our children, to guard against wrong things, and be bombarded through the media, through different ways. And it's mostly how we take it in. It is through the five senses, but it's what we hear and what we see, what we read or what we see and what we hear. So we need to protect ourselves and protect our mind and what we allow in. Again, that filter. We are protecting not things coming in. We don't want to be bombarded with the world's ways. And yes, we do need to watch world news, be aware of what's going on. But we are finding ourselves, my wife and I, we will turn certain programs off, or we'll flick the channel on our television. We just don't want to see all this kind of stuff being bombarded, negative things. And it seems like there's more and more negativity than ever before in the media. So we have to guard our minds, to protect our minds, to watch over that. We can't fight this war alone, brethren. We must have help. We do need help. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, once more reading the writings of the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew that. He could get through life. He could go through the things that he had to go through, and that he could do them and carry them out, and that he could obey God, that he could serve God, serve Jesus Christ, through Christ who strengthens me. And that was through the Holy Spirit. And he does talk about guarding the hearts and minds in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And that's so important, the peace of God. God wants to give that to his people. The peace of God, that's greater than any other peace. And he wants to do that. So we need to go to God for strength, for help. So every day, brethren, we need to ask God to help us control our thoughts and to bring every thought into captivity. Pray that every day, beginning in the day, please help me to control my thoughts and to think on the things that are good and right and positive and not on the negative things. Not only regarding sin, but in every position in life, being positive about life. And not only to fight sin, that's one area, but just to control our thoughts and to bring every thought into captivity. Of course, we need to know what is right and what is wrong. And that's usually not too difficult. We have been taught what is right and what is wrong. The difficult part is then doing the right thing. But brethren, with God's help and using the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can overcome. We can keep these thoughts under control, which do not lead to sin. And through that, we are building character. Character building. That's what character is. Knowing right from wrong and then doing the right with God's help. And of course, we're willing to exercise God's Spirit. Use God's Spirit. We pray. We ask for God's help. And then we go forward doing all that we can. And we understand that principle. We understand it, brethren, that we have to do our part. Our part is important. But we ask God for help. And then we go out and do what we can do. We must have supernatural health to win the spiritual battle. We must have that help that comes from God to fight that. So we need the mind of Christ within us, and God's Spirit can and does lead us, and it will not lead us, obviously, to a wrong way, wrong thoughts, wrong desires. God's Spirit can only go in one way, the right way, godly way, and lead us in the way that He has shown us in His Word. So God's Spirit will generate godly thoughts, right thoughts. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. And the word of God, this is describing God's word, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So God's word is a discerner of our thoughts. All our thoughts are exposed to God, to whom we must give account. That's what we must do. So let's just go back again and look at the scripture that we were in earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at this a little bit more closely in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. No, we don't war in that way. That is, that we don't go and fight and war and go and join an army. We do not war according to the flesh. We don't go that way. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Mighty in God. In other words, God's help. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And he explains what the weapons are in that armor that we have put on, the breastplate of righteousness, and having the helmet of salvation, and the other parts, the sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, and also true prayer as well, and of course the shield of faith. That's the other one I was thinking of, the shield of faith that we can have as weapons of our warfare. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, you know, like a castle or a fort, pulling them down and able to destroy it. That is all that oppresses, that's wrong, that's contrary to God's way, that we can cast them down, not only in reasonings, not in arguments, as Paul goes on to say in verse 5, casting down arguments or reasonings, and a lot of that. When you look at, for instance, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he keeps telling Timothy, avoid all this discussions of words and disputing and all these things. He repeats that a number of times, that it's unprofitable. It leads to nothing. These were people who were just opposed. And we understand that. We get into discussion with somebody, closed mind, it's pointless. They have their points, their views, and we have our views. So casting down arguments or reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So there's the true knowledge, the right way of life that we've come to understand, and we call it the truth. And then there's other arguments against all that. Well, getting rid of them. But rather bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are spiritual. And they can help us overcome pulling down every wrong thought and bringing our thoughts into captivity so that we obey our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's, brethren, what we want to do. We want to do that. We want to honor God, obey God, serve God. And one of those ways is we are close to God. We're asking for His help, His support, asking for His Holy Spirit to control the thinking in our mind, which determines how we are going to act and react, and to help us. And so to get sin out of our lives, we must get wrong thoughts out of our minds, our hearts, and replace them with good and right thoughts, positive things, uplifting things. The work, God's work, be part of it, praying for it, desiring to see it go forward, as it is God's will, seeking God's will all the time. You know what is best. looking to God and to Jesus Christ to guide his work, guide his servants, Mr. Bryce, those at headquarters, guiding them and helping them and strengthening them. And to have those thoughts, wholesome thoughts, uplifting thoughts, positive thoughts that we want to have, because we live in a very negative world and it wants to influence us more and more. So brethren, let us make each day a productive day, putting sin out by obeying God's laws, controlling our thinking by bringing every thought into captivity with the help and power of God's Holy Spirit, and seeking God's help, desiring God's help continually as we go forward to the glorious kingdom of God.